Rick, that was your whole family. Man. Amen. I'm going to have to get my boys into music lessons, and we'll have a battle of the bands next year. It'll be great. If you have your Bibles open there to Deuteronomy, I just want to share that one of my favorite experiences is going on mission trips overseas. I love going to other countries to take the gospel of Christ to those in other nations and just to be able to explain to them the message of God's love for them in Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how simple you can go and do simple things, and it just makes the world of difference for people. Years ago, went to the Philippines. 3 summers of my life I spent over in the Philippines with Bob Tebow, and he would do these medical clinics. And he would ask me to kind of go out, and we would have many clinics going on, and I would go, and I would be kind of the pastor for a medical clinic. As families would come in and bring their children, I would be there, and I would kind of preach the gospel and have a translator, and we'd really try to work on the families and help them to know about Jesus. And I remember sitting around one of the medical clinics one day, one of the nurses that had come from America with us came over and said, "How would you like to be the eye doctor today?" And I thought, oh, goodness, no, eyes freak me out, you know, if you touch an eye, and they're like, no, it's real simple. We have a box of glasses. We need someone to kind of sit with these kids and these people and just kind of put different glasses on them. And so it was really cool. I would sit there, and someone would sit in front of me, and I'd just kind of reach in, pick up a pile of glasses, and I would put on a pair of glasses and just ask, okay, does that help? No. Okay. You know, put the next one on. Does that help? It was so fun when you found the right pair. People would donate their glasses, and you would have someone that needed glasses real bad, and they'd put on the pair that would just, for the first time in who knows how long, would clear up their world for them. And they would smile and sometimes cry, and they would be able to see, and they're like, you know, you could tell instantly when it was the right pair. You're like, all right, hey, 2 points for the eye doctor. You know, it was fun. Could you imagine, though, living like that where you just can't see? You're living in that fog where you go through life, you're not seeing clearly. And I know some of us have, maybe where we've done that for years, and we go to the eye doctor and they say, you need glasses. You need to upgrade what you're wearing here. It's no fun going through the world when it's a fog, when it's not clear. And the reason I'm sharing this story really is because I know for many of us, reading the Bible is not an easy thing to do. It's a tedious thing. Because we pick up our Bibles, we try to open them, we try to understand them, and it's just a fog to us. It's not clear. We don't really understand at all what we're looking at, and it's a different culture. It's 2,000 years ago. The words are different. The customs are different. And I know as many of us maybe try at the beginning of a new year to dive in and succeed in reading the Bible, we make it 3 weeks, and then we give up. Or we make it all the way through Genesis and Exodus if we read through the whole Bible and we get to Leviticus and we're like, I give up. This is Leviticus. I can't read this. I don't get it, you know. Listen, for the next 6 weeks, I'm going to begin a series this morning starting today just talking about conquering that quiet time, that time we are to spend with God in His Word and in prayer. I'm going to focus, though, for the next 6 weeks really on studying the Word of God, the Bible. And today, in Deuteronomy, I want to talk today about the clarity of Scripture. I want to talk about the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. This is one that we need to look at and know well. If you have your notes, let me just ask, do we have any ushers available that might be able to hand out some note sheets? Do we have any ushers that can, who needs the bulletin and needs some notes? Don't be ashamed. If you raise your hand, we'll try to bring you some. We need some here in the front row, because I have some notes here that should help you as you try to follow along. And we've got some hands raised. Can I have some volunteer men to go and grab some piles of bulletins there and just pass those around? Thank you, men. Thank you. All right. These men will kind of come up and down the aisles a bit, and you'll just want to keep your hands raised, and they'll make sure you get one of these. You want to look for the yellow sheet, because every Sunday I kind of work through one of these, and they're looking right now for some bulletins. I guess, did we run out? Praise God, we ran out. All right. Amen. Man, well, that's a good problem to have, all right. If those make it around, if someone has someone to share then, boy, look at this, the Christian community, sharing with those in need. If you're in need, raise your hand, and if you have one you can share, pass it around. and say Merry Christmas as you do that. This is the spirit of Christmas living into the new year. Here we go. We got a few coming down the aisle. Very cool. I want to talk this morning about the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. And it may be a doctrine you've never heard preached on. The old Puritans used to call this the perspicuity of Scripture. They used to preach on it. They used to talk about every year the perspicuity, the clarity of the Bible. And it's literally, let me define it. I'm defining it from Wayne Grudem here, if you have your sheets. The clarity of Scripture, it means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. And so, in simple terms, sticking with the theme of this sermon, the Bible is written in a way for anyone. Anyone who is simple-minded can come to the Bible and grasp its main teachings and understand what it's saying. Let me share what the Westminster Confession of Faith had to say in 1647. This may be an old definition of the perspicuity of Scripture, but it is a great one. Let me read it. All things in Scripture are not alike and plain in themselves, so it's admitting there are some difficult areas of the Bible, nor alike clear unto all, yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. That is a great definition, really. It doesn't matter if you're a scholar of the Bible and you know Hebrew and Greek, or if you're a school dropout and you've never graduated, you can understand the Bible. You can come to the Bible, and the message of the Bible is clear enough for understanding. It's so clear, kids can understand the Bible. And we see that very clearly in our text today here in Deuteronomy 6. If you have your Bibles open to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, you see right in the middle of our text here, he says here, verse 7, repeat these words to your children. And this is speaking about the law. This is early on in the Bible, right? So the only books written up to this point were Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. And so right here in this verse, Moses is saying, hey, you parents, you read Leviticus to your kids every day. Can you imagine what kind of parent you would be reading Leviticus every day? It's a good book, actually, when you understand Leviticus. But if they were expected in Israel to read the law to their kids daily and have their kids understand something as deep as Leviticus, how much more importantly should we Christians be reading the Gospels to our children and reading the Bible to our children and explaining the Word of God to kids? It's in this text here to read it to kids. This passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 6 is called the Shema. This is a very familiar passage for Jewish families. A lot of Jewish families recite this by memory weekly in their families. And it really explains the greatest commandment in all the Bible. Let me read it and I'll set the context for it again. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment, by the way, in the entire Bible. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Well, this shows up in the book of Deuteronomy. It's part of the law. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. They contain the law. They contain a lot of narrative. And in the law, you have more than 600 commands of God for his people to obey. And there's a lot of debate about, well, what parts of the law are Christians to obey? What parts are we not to obey? Bible scholars have classified what you have in the law into three sections. You have the moral law. That's what we're to obey. That's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Those are moral requirements of a law that we still have to follow as Christians and obey. Then you have the ceremonial law. You have all these laws in Leviticus about sacrifice and the priesthood and all these different practices and ceremonies. Well, we're told in the New Testament Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law. He didn't abolish it. He didn't do away with it. It's still worth reading. It still brings incredible value as we read it. But he fulfilled them through his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus, in his death, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the reason today we don't have to be sacrificing lambs right now today as we gather. He fulfilled all of that in Leviticus. And then you have these cultural laws of the Jews. the third section of laws, the cultural laws. These included the dietary laws of Leviticus 11, the kosher laws, all the things that the nation of Israel had to do that made them unique and distinctive from the nations around them. And boy, you read some strange ones. You read a law that says, don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. And you read that and you think, well, what does that mean? Okay, I'm not going to do that, God. All right, whatever, you know. And you find all these laws that really made the Israelites distinctive as a nation so they could be a priest nation to proclaim the love of God to the world. Since the nation, the biblical nation of Israel, does no longer exist, I know there is a nation today of Israel, it's not the Old Testament biblical nation of Israel, we are not bound as Christians and as Gentiles to obey those cultural laws. It can be difficult as you read the law to know which is which, and it's not easy sometimes as you study the law to know which does what. But the law really, for the Christian, does much. It is a schoolmaster that shows us our need for Jesus. As you and I read the law, we realize, well, man, I haven't kept this. I know some of you probably have boiled some goats in its mother's blood. I don't know, but Jesus never did that, all right? He obeyed the law to the fullest. And so, you know, that's a cool thing. The law, as we read it, it tells us our need for Jesus. And we're reminded and we rejoice every time we read the law and we look at it and say, well, praise God, Jesus, you fulfilled every one of these. You lived this out, and my faith is in you, and my trust is in you for my own righteousness. I'm not good enough to keep the law, but you kept it, and so my trust is on you. It also reveals to us the very character of God. Behind every command of Scripture, there is something there about who God is. Every command tells us something about who God is. I'll use the Ten Commandments as an example. When God says, thou shalt not kill, behind that law, it tells us God is life, and God values life. When God commands us, thou shalt not bear false witness or lie, it's telling us God is truth. And so it's a wonderful thing to read the law, and as you study the law, to say, well, what does this teach me about the very nature and character of God? And so you may be wondering, well, what is that law about boiling a goat in his mother's milk? What does it even mean? God gave a lot of laws to encourage the Israelites not to behave like the other nations around them. And that law used to be made fun of. There used to be people that were unbelievers that for centuries have made fun of that law and said, oh, the Bible is just full of crazy stuff. Like it says, don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Like, how silly is that? Well, we realized in the 1950s, they unearthed a little tablet that explained that there were some cultures that surrounded the Israelites, and in their cultic practices of their God, one of their practices they did is they would boil a kid in its mother's milk. And so God was commanding in that law, he was saying, don't be like these other people around you. You're unique. You follow the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I am. So don't be doing their customs. I'm giving you customs to honor me. And so these are things just to assist you as you read through. As we get into Deuteronomy 6, what we have Moses doing here is he is repeating the law now to the second generation of Israelites. The first generation that came out of Egypt that was supposed to go right into the promised land, they didn't do it. They sent the spies in. If you remember your story and you know your history of Israel, they sent in 12 spies, and 10 of the spies came back and said, we can't do it. They're going to slaughter us. We're like grasshoppers in their sights. They're giants. And he had two warrior men, Joshua and Caleb, that said, oh, we can take them. We may be grasshoppers, but they're a grasshopper in the sight of our God. Let's go get them. Well, all of Israel voted, and they said, no, we're not going. We're grasshoppers. They're going to mow us over. Forget it. And God judged them and said, for 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And those of you over the age of 20, you're all going to die here in the wilderness. But those of you under the age of 20, you're going to go in. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And God provided for them. He provided manna and food for them. And now, 40 years has passed, all of the kids have grown up, and now they're about to go into the promised land. And Moses is repeating the law to them, explaining to them the covenant of Abraham and explaining all the promises of God. So this is Moses preaching really to younger people about obeying the word of God. And so right here in verse 4 of chapter 6, he says here, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, the greatest commandment in all the Bible. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. If we are going to know the clarity of the Bible and take in the clarity of the Bible, we've got to do a few things. If you're filling in the blanks, very simply, straight out of the verse, number one, take God's word into your heart. Take God's word into your heart. This involves memorization, meditating on the Bible. And I highly encourage meditating and memorizing the Bible. All of us in this room struggle with sin. Many of us in this room have different sin struggles that we're fighting. When I was a young kid, I struggled really bad with cursing, even though I was raised in a good Christian home. I had a foul mouth on me. I was like a sailor. I wasn't walking with the Lord, and so I would kind of hold it up and you know, keep it inside, and then I'd go out into the woods and just vent and just curse. And I'll tell you what, the Lord changed me of that, and part of what helped me in that battle is I began to look in the Bible and memorize verses of Scripture, like Ephesians 4, I believe it's 29, let no corrupt communication proceed from out of your mouth. And all these passages that dealt with cursing, and I began to hide them in my heart, and it helped me in that battle against sin. I've struggled with various sins. I still struggle daily with sin. I'm not a perfect pastor at all. I'm a sinner, and we all are. But I am telling you as a testimony, whenever I battle my sin with the Word of God, there is victory, there is help, and there is grace. There were times when I was battling fear. I shared a few weeks ago my entire cancer story. I was told in 2010 I had 2 years to live. Had four boys, two of them in diapers, and the doctor looked at me and said, you've got 2 years or less with your cancer. And that was a battle with fear that I began to memorize and hide God's word into my heart to battle that. Moses is commanding and encouraging those listening to him. He says, these words I'm giving you today, these words are to be in your heart. You are to hide them in your heart. You're to take them in. And I've got to ask you, are you someone who has taken God's word and tried and attempted to memorize God's word? There are so many good systems, and the navigators have a great system online where you can now print it out and just stow away these little cards in your Bible to memorize. If you have an app or a phone that uses apps at all, you can look up Fighter Verses. It's a great app to help you memorize Scripture or Scripture Memory. There's about a dozen good apps out there to really help you and assist you in memorizing God's word. One good tool I've used that I would recommend is what's called a Bible Promise Book. How many of you have ever seen or heard of a Bible Promise Book? You can buy them in Christian bookstores for like $1 or $2, and they're really good books. They're simple books that arrange passages of the Bible in some kind of a subject order where you can look up whatever sin you're struggling with. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. And it'll have really good verses in the Bible that you can memorize on those sins. And you can hide his word in your heart so it'll help you to fight those battles. And so I would encourage you, take God's word into your heart. And as we go into this new year, I'll be encouraging you with various ways as we go through this series on how to memorize the word of God. Number two is found in verse 7, if you're taking notes. He says, repeat these words to your children. Repeat these words to your children. He's declaring the entire law, and he's saying you need to repeat these words to your children. So the second point today, if we're going to know the clarity of the Bible, we, number two, need to teach God's word faithfully to our children. We need to be teaching our children the Word of God. Something I've given you very practically on the back of your notes here is I've given you proven books that can better help you teach the Bible to your kids or grandkids. Here's what you need to buy and purchase. These are the best of the best. I've read them all. And there are some that I'm even reviewing right now and looking into. But I've given you an age range there and what to buy for your kids, whatever age they are. There you go. That is a great recommendation for parents and grandparents. If you're looking to invest in your children and to help them to become educated in the Word of God, these are great, great resources. Now, next week, I'm going to be, as you get the book, it'll have in it dozens of encouragements for different resources you can invest in to help you better understand the Bible. That's coming to you next week. I'm giving you basically every tip I know to really understand the Bible, and that'll be coming for you next week. But teach God's word to your kids. Kids are able to understand the Bible. You're going to make mistakes. I made mistakes. I remember I was teaching my kids one time the story of the last plague. Man, the plagues are so cool for kids, you know, the 10 plagues that happened to Egypt. You remember that last plague, though, the Passover, the death angel comes in, and he takes the firstborn child of any Egyptian home or Israelite home that did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Y'all remember the story? You know what I'm talking about? All right. I was teaching that story to my kids, and I remember looking at Eli, my oldest son, and I said, hey, Eli, if it wasn't, you know, if we were living back there and I didn't have the blood on the door, the angel would be coming for you, buddy. And his eyes got real big. Do you remember that, Eli? I don't think Eli slept that whole night. He was scared some angel was going to come in. And I thought, oh man, I've messed this up real bad. I remember sharing that with some members of my church there in Kentucky, and this one guy said, hey, I got an angel outfit if you want to play a really bad prank on your son. He'll never forget it, man. He'll never forget it. I didn't do it. I love my son too much to scar him for life in that way. But listen, parents, you and I are going to make some mistakes as we try our best to teach the Bible to our kids. These resources are here to help you and to assist with that, and I encourage you to go for it. As a matter of fact, later this year, as we go through Mother's Day and Father's Day, I'm going to be handing you a really good guide as moms and dads to really teach the Bible to your children. And it will include in there a Baptist catechism. A catechism is an order of questions and answers for parents to go over with their children that teach doctrine and theology using the Bible. They're very simple. Southern Baptists have had them for years. We're going to be using those this year, and I'll be introducing those around Mother's Day and Father's Day. But I want to encourage you, moms and dads, have conversations with your kids. When Ben shows up next week to take the helm as our youth pastor, you are not to outsource the discipleship of your children to Ben at all. You are the primary disciple of your child, mom and dad. And if all your kids are getting of Jesus is what they get here, you're failing as a dad and mom spiritually. You've got to have conversations with your kids about Jesus. You've got to get into some books and talk about theology. And I'm going to equip you this year with the best resources as parents to really get into those discussions with your children. So that's a commitment I'm making to you as a pastor to help equip you. Are you having those conversations? And if not, pray today, God, give me opportunities and give me wisdom to have those conversations with my kids. And then verse 7b, as we continue on, I'll close this out. Talk about them when you sit in your house, these commands, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. He's talking about the Word of God. We're to talk about the Word of God all the time. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Surround your life with the Word of God. Talk about it all the time. And that's the third point. If you're going to know the clarity of the Bible, you must, number three, talk about God's Word constantly. Constantly. And as a pastor, there's nothing I enjoy better than having conversations that center around the Word of God. I love getting emails that say, I've been reading the Bible and I don't know this. I don't understand this passage. I love getting that. I love getting phone calls as the pastor where someone calls in and says, I've been reading through this book of the Bible. I don't really get it. There was this elderly couple I'd go and spend time with when I was in my last church in Kentucky. I always looked forward to going and spending time with them because they always were reading the Bible. And every time I'd go over there, we would have these long discussions about Scripture. And it was so much fun. I got over there. Their names were Harold and Donna Burgess. They were this sweet elderly couple. They loved Jesus. They loved each other. And I remember going over there, and they had been reading the book of Ezekiel. And I remember getting there and just thinking, well, who reads the book of Ezekiel? You know, just being silly. But there they were. They had been reading it. They had all these questions about this temple that Ezekiel talks about. And we spent an hour in fellowship talking about the mysteries of Ezekiel and the mysteries of the Word of God. And it was a sweet fellowship. I remember Jenny and I would go out to Fazoli's, this restaurant that we loved in Kentucky. And we'd go there every week with this other couple. And this other couple, Jonathan and Jenny Bennett, they, every time we would sit down and meet with them, they were always telling us what they were learning in the Bible. They were always discussing the things that they were learning and asking questions about some of the things they were reading. And we would always have this beautiful fellowship as Christian brothers and sisters around the Word of God. As we gather in this place to worship, as we gather here for study, let's make a part of our vernacular as a church the discussion of the Word of God. Let's be people who are reading the book, this Word of God, the Bible, that as we gather, we're discussing it in our classes. And we're raising questions about what we're reading. This is supposed to be a great place to discuss the Word of God. And I just want to encourage you, as your pastor, endeavor to read it this year. And as you're reading it, bring your questions about what you're reading into our congregation. And there are men in this church, women in this church, that know well the questions you'll be asking. And I'll be able to point you over to them. I don't know all the answers. Man, my wife amazes me. She took better notes in school than I took. And people will ask me questions, and I'll give them an answer. And then my wife gives them like a 7-point outline, you know, from memory. And I'm just taking notes, you know. I'm like, wow, that's really good, you know, because she really took in well some of what she was learning, all that she was learning there in college, in Bible college. I encourage you, though, bring them in and make this a discussion. I want to conclude today just by saying a few things. You may be saying, well, what do I do then as I read the Bible with the sections of the Bible I just don't understand? How do I begin to grasp those sections in the Bible I don't know well? Let me encourage you to do a few things. Number one, go to Christ in prayer. When you read something in the Bible that isn't clear to you, I would pray and say, God, give me understanding of this. Help me as I study this to know what your word is saying, to have a better sense here of what it's saying. Come here to the church with your questions. That would be the second thing I would say. Go to church. Find a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or your pastor or staff, someone on staff to help you. And then we can help you. There's a library we have that is full of really good resources to help you. I would encourage go to study Bibles or commentaries and really research and then learn well what's there and what's available for us to know God's Word. And let me conclude just by talking about Jesus a bit. As we read this passage, we try to think, well, how does this really point us forward to Jesus? How does this teach us about Jesus Christ? As you read the law, you can be overwhelmed with all 600 commands that are there. And the Pharisees came to Jesus one time, and they asked him, let me just read this out of Matthew 22. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, who knew all 600 plus commands, asked Jesus a question to test Jesus. And he asked Jesus this question, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest command?" And Jesus said this, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." He quoted this passage that we're reading right here. This is the greatest and most important command. And then Jesus said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets depend upon these two commands. Jesus was such a beloved teacher because he clarified what can become confusing. The Pharisees had confused it. They had added to the 600 laws in the days of Jesus, where there were thousands of extra laws that they were forcing on people to follow. And Jesus shows up, begins to teach the Bible so clearly. He commands crowds. Crowds gather around him, and as he teaches them, he teaches with such simplicity. And he says, look, you can summarize every one of the commands in the law in two commands. Love God and love your neighbor. Every law you read in the Old Testament in these first five books, it attaches to one of those two commands, loving God or loving our neighbor. I'm thankful for Christ that he was able to teach us that and able to show us at least how all of the law hinges on those two commands. And I just want to ask you in closing, if you are to keep the greatest commandment of all of Scripture today, it can only be done in the relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest commandment of Scripture is you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all your strength. And Jesus himself explained eternal life in this way. In John 17, verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you," meaning God, the only true God, "and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." If you're to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, it has to be in a relationship with the one that God sent. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world, to live a sinless life, and to die on a cross for our sins. He died what we call a vicarious death for our sins. That's a big word that means when Jesus hung on that cross and our sins were placed on him, it was as if Jesus had lived our lives and sinned every sin we had ever committed. Those dark sins that you keep hidden away, tucked away, that you don't want anyone to know about, Jesus not only knows of those, he bore them on his body as he hung on that cross. The Bible declares in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish but have eternal life. I want to encourage you today, if you've never put your trust on Christ and repented and turned from your sins and trusted on him and what he did on that cross for you and asked him to save you, I want to encourage you to do so today. This is the day of salvation according to the Bible, and it says today if you hear his word, do not harden your hearts. And so I would encourage you today, soften your heart and say, I trust on you. And I call out on you as my Savior and Lord. I ask you, Christ, to come into my life to save me and to forgive me. We've all broken the sins and the commands of God, but Christ, through his death, his burial, and resurrection, made a way for us to have that relationship, that communion with the Lord, where we're able, in Jesus, to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Are you in that vital relationship with God through Christ? Are you walking in that and growing in that? And if not, I want to invite you today and have an invitation and invite you to have that opportunity. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes at this moment. I just want to encourage, if you're here today and if you would say, David, I've never done that. I really am not sure if I were to die today where I would go, where I would spend eternity. As a matter of fact, if I were to die right now, I don't think I would go to heaven because of the life I've lived. But I would love to go to heaven. I would love to follow Christ and turn from my sins and trust on him. If that is your desire today and if you would desire to trust on Christ, why not, from where you're seated today, just call out in your heart and say, God, save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I trust on Jesus. I call out from my heart right now and trust on him as Savior and Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's a great warning in the Bible that if we reject this salvation, we cannot escape the judgment of God. We will not escape it if we go through life rejecting it. John 3:36 says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on them. And so I encourage you, I implore you, flee from the judgment by running to Jesus Christ from your heart and saying, I cling to you and what you did for me on that cross, and I ask you, save a sinner like me and receive me into your kingdom. Let me just, with every head bowed, every eye closed, can I see by a show of hand, is there anyone in this room, and I'm the only one looking around, they would say to me, David, from my heart, I've just done what you've prompted. I've called out for Christ to save me, and I want you to pray for me in my growth. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else that has called out for Jesus today? Let me pray over you who have done this. Lord, I lift up those in this room who have prayed out to trust on Christ. Bless them in their Christian growth. May they follow you in obedience. May they follow you in baptism and plug into the lifeblood of this church. May they grow in the knowledge of your word. And Father, may you bear through them great fruit as your disciples. And Father, may they bring glory to you with their decisions. May they learn of your will as they study your word. Lord, I'm thankful for so many guests that are here today, and I pray you would bless them as they've come from all over the country to visit Orlando. Bless them, Father, and may each of them have made that decision in their lives as well to follow Christ. Lord, bless our time of invitation. If there's any further need that needs to happen in their invitation, work in hearts and allow people to come forward to trust on you right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.